take our Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 5 tonight is where we'll be, and I'm glad that you're here. If you had things blow away today during the windstorm, I have some stuff I need to sell you, because my wife took a picture of our trampoline during the middle of that, and it was holding strong. Because we built our house, we had these rebar sections left over that are about 20 inches long, and they're like the shape of a U. And when we got our trampoline, the stakes that came with it, I said, those things aren't going to last like the first breeze that blows. And so I used 10 of those big rebar. They're like 5/8 rebar. And anyway, that trampoline, I think, will be here after. So anyway, so if you need one of those, I got a stack of them I'm trying to get rid of. So yes, ma'am, Miss Lily. Okay. Yeah, let's pray for Mrs. Slattery. Add her to your list. As far as notes that you'll need tonight, if you have your chart, we're going to finish the Pentateuch tonight, so this will be the last time you have to use this, and then I'm going to give you some fresh stuff next week. But if you don't have this chart with you, we'll need that. And then you'll also need this one here. This is the very first one we started with, but we're finally going to fill out the five charts that are on there tonight, Lord willing. And so if you have those, good. If you don't have them, just raise your hand and I'll get you one. And then you graduate tonight, and so you get the color version of the filled out Pentateuch chart after we're done. I don't give them out before, because then you'll just read it. So, all right. Yeah, if anybody needs one, just hold up your hand. Brother Frank will bring you one. So, well, we're in Isaiah 5 tonight, so just have our Bibles there, and we'll get right into this. Let me see if I can. The problem with doing this down here is I don't have enough places to put everything. There we go. All right. Now, Isaiah 5, just recall. Actually, let's do this. Let's figure out where we were. So we have gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We've looked at those in kind of a flyover fashion. And then we've also looked at Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Last week, we particularly looked at Deuteronomy. Remember, because we're going to take off of Deuteronomy tonight, the chapter of Isaiah that corresponds is Isaiah 5. So comparing Deuteronomy to Isaiah 5 tonight. And so if you haven't been with us, what we're doing is we're looking at the book of the Bible, and then we're looking at the corresponding chapter of Isaiah, because the Bible is a miraculous book and God really wonderful things. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Your Bible has 66 books. And believe it or not, they do correlate. And it's pretty incredible. And so we're kind of looking at that. So Isaiah, in some ways, is he's prophesying to Israel. And if we had nothing but Isaiah, we would know his prophecy and what he said to Israel before the captivity. But then when we compare it along with the scripture, we find that Isaiah is a good confirmation of God's word, or we might just say it's a roadmap. It's really neat when everything kind of lines up in the Bible and you find these correlations, because you know that no man could have written anything like this. I mean, it just wouldn't happen. And so that's kind of what we're doing. So we're looking at Deuteronomy, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 5. So Deuteronomy, remember, was the law again, is what we said. It was kind of that's what the word Deuteronomy means. But Moses is not able to go into the promised land. But there's a whole new generation of Israelites, right? They went through the 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation that did not go into the land, they all die in the wilderness. So now you got this brand new generation of people, and Moses is not going to be going into the promised land. So he is instructing them. He's giving them the law again. And so we've made some notes here. He's preparing the people to enter the land. And I just broke it down simply like this. The first 11 chapters were him looking back. He's like reminding them, hey, here's what happened, Israel. Basically this, here's what happened to your parents. Let's don't repeat those same mistakes. That's 1 through 11. And then looking ahead, 12 through 34, he's essentially just giving them the same law that they already received, but he's reiterating that to them. It's almost like he's giving them that instruction letter as they go forward. And so we looked at Deuteronomy then. Tonight we're going to look at Isaiah 5. So remember, in Isaiah, it's similar, as we would expect, to the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are a consecutive historical story, right? You can go right from Genesis 1 all the way through Deuteronomy, and it's just, and it follows in order. Isaiah 1 through 5 is also a synonymous vision, okay? It's a vision from Isaiah. Now, there's going to be a switch in gears when you get to chapter 6. In fact, if you'll just look, if you'll notice, between chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, there's words like for and now and words like that that connect the chapter so that you know he's just continuing a vision. But in chapter number 6, notice there's just an abrupt in the year, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. So now in Isaiah 6, it's actually kind of, he's stopped his vision to Israel, and now he's just talking to the reader again, giving us some more history. So there's a big switch that happens. So chapter 5 is a continuation of this vision. And what happens after chapter 6 in Isaiah is that the prophecies that he presents become more specific. And so Isaiah is going to prophesy about specific nations, about specific kings, about specific events. But chapters 1 through 5, you might just say, is like a general prophecy. He's giving a big overview look at Israel. So, like, he's covered a lot of ground. If you remember, chapter 4 was even talking about the millennial reign and some things that would happen then. When we look at chapter 5, what we're looking at really, and so I'm kind of give you this up front, is chapter 5 is essentially consequences that Israel is going to face for not obeying God's law. Okay, that's what he's getting into. And so when you compare Deuteronomy with Isaiah 5, you kind of get that Deuteronomy is the rules. Isaiah 5 is what happened when they broke the rules. Okay, that's kind of how they compare and contrast. And so you'll notice tonight when we do our verse correlations at the end, that the verse correlations that out of Deuteronomy that correspond with Isaiah 5 come from a later section in Deuteronomy where God is actually giving the warning, saying, now, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. It's good to know the consequences up front, right? It's good to know, hey, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Well, God told them all that in Deuteronomy. Well, when Isaiah 5, what's happening is coming to pass, just like God said, because by the time Isaiah is prophesying, they have not kept the law and they have not obeyed God. And so when we look at Isaiah 5, he's continuing that vision, but that's really what it is his judgment upon them for not obeying. So on your notes here, you're going to see this in Isaiah 5. There are future judgments for producing wrong fruit, wild grapes. Okay, we'll see what that means in just a second. And then go ahead and jot this down. The people were mingling with the culture, producing the wrong type of fruit. And I'm going to list some verses out here, and then we're going to go through these. Because you can actually read this whole chapter. It's pretty clear. Isaiah 5, the first few verses, and you know what he's talking about, then the rest of it is pretty easy to see. And if you understand he's dealing with a people that has been disobedient, then it becomes pretty clear. So let's look at verse 1, Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Now, the well-beloved is Israel. Okay, that's who he's prophesying to. He hasn't changed it, who he's prophesying, but now he's going to, in kind of a parable form, going to picture Israel being the well-beloved or the vineyard. Okay, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Now, you might be thinking, and if you get done with verse 2, man, that sounds great. You've got God planting this vineyard, and you can see there, he's supplying everything that the vineyard needs. And he's building, you know, they've got the wine press, they've got everything that they need, and he's looking for it to produce grapes, and it produces wild grapes. Wild grapes are not good, right? That's not what he was trying to do. And if you say, well, why aren't wild grapes good? Because that's not what he was after. And if you read the next couple of verses, you'll see, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So it's like me when I like try to do any gardening, okay? And I really don't even try anymore. I let my wife handle that, or I just take your vegetables after you grow them in the garden. And because you go out there, you get the soil just right, and, you know, these, because of Pinterest, you got to have the raised beds, you know, raised beds everywhere, soil. You get all the stuff in there just like it's supposed to be. You get the compost, and, you know, you get them in the right sunlight. You get the seeds, you plant them, you do everything right. And then you go out there, and all you want is a few jalapenos. That's all you want. And what comes up for me? Thorns and thistles and weeds. That's it. And so you go out there, and you're inspecting the garden, and you're like, what else could I have done here? And all I'm getting is thorns and thistles and weeds. That's kind of what the Lord is saying out of this prophecy here as Isaiah continues. He's picturing Israel, and he's saying, I gave you everything you needed to bring forth fruit and succeed. I couldn't have done anything more. I gave you all the nutrients you needed. I gave you all the sunlight. You know, it's a picture of a vineyard, but he's saying, I supplied everything that you needed. And yet I show up looking for the fruit of it, and I get wild grapes. And he essentially says, I'm done with this vineyard. Notice verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So there he defines. You say, what is God talking about here? There's your definition. The vineyard is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment. Behold, oppression. Righteousness, but behold, a cry. So you see the way this is going to go now, as Isaiah is prophesying, he's saying, God gave you all the instruction that you needed. He even provided everything that you would need along the way for your journey. And he showed up looking for the fruit. It was the wrong fruit. Look, drop down to verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and that continue until night, till wine inflame them. By the way, just another proof text of the type of wine that was biblical there. They had to get up early and start and put in a hard day to let the wine overtake them. So again, just, you know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to Sunday. But there's just another proof text. Verse 12, and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. All right, well, let's go ahead and read around. I got through 26 there written down, so let's go ahead and read the next couple. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. So before we read verse 25, notice in verse 24, the whole issue here is they're despising God's what? His law and his word. And so we really have, it's one of those things where God is, in Romans, he's told us we're without excuse. You know why we're without excuse? Because he told us what to do. He gave us all the rules and even gave us the consequences. If you don't do, you know, if you're punished by God, you can't complain, because he told you, he's instructed us what's going to happen. And so the whole reason this is coming down on them is because they've walked away from God's word. Verse 25, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, And he hath stretched forth his hand against them, hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In verse number 26, just since we're here, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. Now, I'm reading some of these verses because when we start comparing Deuteronomy, you're going to see God wanted Israel to be a sign of good to the world. Did you know that? He wanted them to, all the way back in Genesis 12, bless all nations. So his desire for Israel was that they would be a shining light, a sign to all those nations that, hey, this is the one true God. But because they have sinned, God makes them a sign of destruction. So they become exactly the opposite of what God intended them or wanted them to be. Okay, so then the last few verses, verses 27 through 30, describe this other nation, and it ends up being Babylon or Assyria for the northern tribes, but Isaiah is prophesying to the southern tribes, so it's Babylon that comes in and overtakes Israel. So he's prophesying before, and he's, again, it's this general prophecy, and he's wrapping it all up, and God gives Isaiah this instruction because he knows the failure of Israel. And so it's basically this. He gave you what to do. He provided every opportunity, and you failed. And so there's judgment. Sadly enough, that is the story of Israel after Deuteronomy. Okay, Deuteronomy, God gives them the instruction. They're supposed to go into the land. They're supposed to run off the giants. They're supposed to stay away from gods and all those things. And they get in there, and in some ways they make some small victories, but before long they're just engulfed in the culture, and they're failing on all fronts. And so Isaiah's prophecy is really indicative of what takes place. Okay, so a couple more notes here. Again, kind of looking back to where did all this begin? It all began with this new generation of people. Who's Isaiah dealing with? He's dealing with this same nation a few hundred years later, of course, but the same nation that all were standing on that one side of the Jordan getting the instruction from Moses before they go over. And basically, they were told in Deuteronomy to stay holy and separate from the practices of the heathen. They did not do that. They failed in that. So just to have a little bit of a comparative outline, verses 1 through 2, looking back. So remember in Deuteronomy, the first half was looking back and don't make those same mistakes. Well, here in Isaiah 5, the looking back is, hey, God provided everything that you need. Verse 3, if you'll notice, and now, and so verse 3 is what's going on now. Verse 3 and 4, their failure, the fact that they are bringing the wrong sort of fruit, and then the next part, looking ahead, verse 5 through the end, is the judgment that ensues on Israel. So when you read Isaiah 5, that's what it is. It's the final chapter of this opening vision. It's a general vision of Israel, what's going to happen, but it's giving them in a proverb form, here's the or parable form, maybe you'd say, Israel is like this vineyard. The Lord tried to grow the vineyard of grapes, and you brought forth wild grapes. Therefore, here are the judgments. So that's Isaiah 5. That was quick. Let's go on. Did y'all get all that? Okay. If you didn't, I'm going to give it to you here in a little bit. Okay. So you'll get one printed out tonight. So don't split it if you don't. Don't get it. But that's really the vision. I mean, you could go through there. There's some historical things mentioned. There's some specific things mentioned, but that's the general idea of Isaiah 5. So Isaiah 1 through 5, you kind of have this whole gamut of vision from Isaiah. And really, it's for Israel and even for us, the difference between blessing and cursing is obedience and disobedience. That's really, it's very simple. You know, God, his is not super complicated. It's very simple. If we obey God, it doesn't mean we won't have trials. Don't get me wrong. But we'll be blessed. You can be blessed with trials. Okay, some people don't understand that. But you'll still go through trials. We live in the world. But we'll live blessed if we are in obedience to God. If we're in disobedience to God, guess what? We still get all those trials. Plus, now we have consequences. And really, that's the story. Once we're His, before we're His, I mean, we're just living by the flesh anyway. Our whole life is consequences, cursing, and all those things. But once we know Christ, now I have the option to obey Him. It's a blessed life. So what can you take home from Isaiah 5? Really put it together with Isaiah 1 through 5, and you can see he wanted to bless Israel around every corner. In fact, He did bless Israel. But at some point, your sin does find you out. At some point, the things catch up to you, and now then we're dealing with consequences. So that's really what Isaiah 5. So he ends the vision pretty negatively with this judgment that's going on. So on your chart there, and so you just the middle part of your chart where we're looking at the journey of man, or what do we learn about us? What do we learn about God is another way to say it. What do I learn about us in Deuteronomy? Again, he's still dealing with our sanctification. So that large blank that goes under Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we have the word sanctification because we've seen that man fell in Genesis. The picture is salvation in Exodus. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is sanctification. He's growing a people. He's growing a nation. And I said in Leviticus, it's communion, holiness. In Numbers, it's direction. Here's where you go. In Deuteronomy, it's destination. And it really is our choice of whether we're going to live that blessed life or not. Now, what do we see from God in Deuteronomy and Isaiah is, I just wrote the word faithfulness. God is always faithful. He's faithful to provide. He's faithful in Deuteronomy. He's faithful even in judgment. And so we see that in Isaiah 5. Okay, so now we've gotten our chart filled out. We've gotten through the Pentateuch here. Let's look at a few of these verse correlations. And again, these are pretty helpful tonight to see how Isaiah and Deuteronomy correspond. And so just take your Bibles, and or you could look up here, but Isaiah 5:3, again, we're dealing with this whole vision is the Lord picturing Israel as a vineyard. And notice we're in Deuteronomy 28. So if you go to Deuteronomy 28, just go over there, and you can kind of flip back and forth. But if you notice, we are in this section of Deuteronomy. In fact, my Bible, it usually has pretty good up at the top. The words at the top where it kind of describes what's happening on the page, those aren't inspired, right? That's just the publisher or the printer. They add a few things there to try to help us. But mine are actually pretty good in my Bible usually. So on Deuteronomy 28, on one page it says the blessings for obedience. On the other page it says the curses for disobedience. And that's really, once we start this section of Deuteronomy toward the end there, it's like he's given them all the law, and now he's going, now remember, you obey, good things happen. You disobey, bad things happen. And so, again, in Deuteronomy, we do have this comparison. We just see the idea of a vineyard and the grapes in the vineyard. And, of course, that's the vision we get from Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah 5:5, he says, hey, this again, it's after. So in Deuteronomy, we're going to see what they should have done or how they failed in Isaiah 5. So now that they aren't obedient, he's taking up the hedge. Now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall and it shall be trodden down. Verse 52 of Deuteronomy 28, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until the high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustedst. Throughout all thy land, he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And so what's interesting here is in Deuteronomy, hundreds of years before, God warned them, if you don't obey, I'm going to break down the wall, the thing that you're trusting in, and they're going to flood in. And sure enough, in this parable of the vineyard, or it's really not a parable, but this idea or this prophecy regarding Israel being this vineyard, that's exactly what happens. He breaks down the wall around them. Then it says this, in Isaiah, he said, I'll also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. God had told him in Deuteronomy, if you don't obey, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. I'm from West Texas. I know what that looks like. And there's really no Israel living there, but it's there, that powder and dust. But again, you got the warning in Deuteronomy. You have the commencement of it and the prophecy of it. All right. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Again, they were warned. Deuteronomy 28:41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but that thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. They were warned. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. This idea of hell and fire, Deuteronomy 32:22, for as a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations and the mountains. I mean, God warned them, like, way back. Set them up. Remember, at the edge of that promised land, he said, here's your instruction. If you obey it, you're blessed. If you disobey it, you'll be cursed. A couple of things also that just are interesting that we have in Deuteronomy and Isaiah 5. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. There's actually more references of this same thing in Isaiah 5. But we have, again, the commandment in Deuteronomy. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So there's a warning, or, there, you know, he's telling them, you're not drinking so that you'll know that I am the Lord. And here we go in Isaiah 5. They're doing the opposite. Okay, Isaiah 5:24. I highlighted this when I read about them casting away the law of the Lord, despising the word of the Holy One of Israel. Again, they were warned in Deuteronomy 27, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, amen. Again, same thing. Go to Deuteronomy. If you're in Deuteronomy 28, look at verse number 58. This one was too long to type in. You wouldn't be able to read it, so I thought we'd just look in our own Bibles. Make sure it's there, be a good idea. But Deuteronomy 28, and notice verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And if ye shall be left in few in number, whereas ye were, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and whither thou goest to possess. So again, why? Because they neglected to follow God's word. They were warned. Okay, a couple more. This one's the one I was referencing earlier. Look at Deuteronomy. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. If you go look at the context, that's a good thing. He was hoping that they would be a good sign, right? But notice in verse 26 of Isaiah, because of their sin, they were assigned to the nations from afar, and the nations from afar are going to come and overtake them. And so they end up being the opposite of what they were supposed to be because of their sin. And one more, and this one is just, you know, there's only a couple of verses in the Bible. These correlations, it's not like you can find these everywhere, by the way. They're like very specific to the chapters and books of the Bible as they mesh up from chapter to chapter. But there's only a couple places in the Bible where you see this this miracle that God did. Notice in Deuteronomy, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. That's one of the miracles God did in those 40 years. I mean, their shoes lasted 40 years. Anybody in here? I mean, I got some clothes that are probably 20 years old, although I think my wife secretly throws them out after a few years. But I do have some clothes that are pretty old. Nothing I got is 40 years old. But their clothes lasted 40 years old. Now, this is what's so sad. Notice Isaiah 5. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loose. So again, that whole idea of their clothing. Nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. Here's the sad part. Did you know this? He's not talking about Israel and Isaiah. He's talking about their enemies. He's saying, I am going to empower enemies to the point where they won't lose their sandals when they come overtake you because you have sinned. And so we have this just interesting that God's words are the same. It's just that our disobedience has caused the blessing to go to our enemies rather than us. And so anyway, quite interesting. So those are our verse correlations, at least the ones that we're going to look at tonight. Okay, now we're going to do something because you've got your whole chart filled out. So you should know now what the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy are about, more or less. And you should know more or less what Isaiah 1 through 5 is about. And hopefully you see those correlations. Fun, we just got a few minutes left. And so if you'll get your charts out, where it says Pentateuch, Matthew, Parallels. It's the first thing I gave you. And we're going to fill out these five charts. So far, as a recap, we've seen the first five books of the Bible line up directly with the first five chapters of Isaiah. That is going to continue through chapter 66 of Isaiah. You're going to see that. A few weeks from now, we're going to be somewhere way off in the Old Testament, and you're going to go, I can't believe it still works. I can't believe it still lines up. That's going to keep going. We also saw, and it's just interesting, that the Pentateuch chapters end with a book of transition. Remember, Deuteronomy, that book of transition. And that in Deuteronomy, God's given that final chance. If you compare those to Matthew, Mark, and John, and then the book of Acts, you see that the first five books of the New Testament end in a book of transition, the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, God gives Israel one more chance with Stephen. The last message that was preached to Israel really was Stephen there in the book of Acts, and they stoned him. And so we've seen the correlations between the chapters and the books. We've seen the correlations between the Pentateuch, the first five of the Old Testament, and the first five of the New Testament. Now, I'm showing you this just for fun, because there's also, is this how y'all have fun? Okay, all right. Sometimes I wonder if I'm the only one. There's also correlation between the first few books of the Bible and the first few chapters of the book of Matthew. Why? I don't know. I've studied this. I got to about Matthew 13, and after Matthew 13, it got harder to find it, at least for me. And so, but I know this, the first few chapters of Matthew line up very well with the first few books of the Bible. First five are striking. And so, because we looked at the Pentateuch, to give us another Pentateuch thing, I want you to see these parallels. So now we're going to look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy side by side with Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Okay, so that's what these charts are. So you'll get it. The first one is this, Genesis. And do you have blank charts? Or are they filled in? Oh, blank. So write some of this in. So in Genesis, we have the generations of Adam. Remember, what did we learn about ourselves in Genesis? That we had what? Fallen. We had sinned. And so Genesis 5 is very important because in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is called the son of God. But the sons of Adam in Genesis 5 are called not sons of God, they're called sons of Adam because they have his sin nature. All right? So we have the generations of Adam, or Adam means man. It's like saying this, it's the generations of man. Okay? Then we have the promised seed of redemption. Chapter 3, 15 of Genesis, of course, is the very first prophecy of the coming Messiah and the promised seed. That starts a whole battle that lasts until way beyond our time even, the battle of the promised seed. And of course, the promise is the Lord, and he's prophesied to come. And then, chapter number 3, we see the failure of man and the sin of man. Okay, so just a couple highlights out of Genesis. When you go to Matthew 1, and so we know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but go to Matthew. Okay, so we'll look at it out of Matthew. You can trust me out of the Pentateuch books. But look at Matthew. Notice in Matthew, the first thing we have is the generations of Jesus. Okay, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And going on down through these three, what they are, generations, we get to the birth of Christ. We then have, in this chapter, the fulfillment of the promised seed. So there's the generations of Adam, and then the generations of Jesus. We have the promised seed prophesied. We have the promised seed fulfilled in verse 20. But while he thought on this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And again, in verse 22 and 23, it tells us all this was done because of a prophecy that was spoken. So in Genesis, we have the prophecy. In Matthew, we have the fulfillment. And notice verse 21, his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their what? Their sins. Okay? Pretty cool, huh? Now remember, and I think I printed all these, I tried to fit a verse in here when I did my slides. In Isaiah 1, we see Jesus as the promised Redeemer. Remember this verse out of Isaiah 1. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't that cool? I mean, you got Genesis, Matthew, Isaiah 1, all lining up. Everybody get that written down? Okay. If you don't, I will gladly give you whatever you need afterwards, okay? Let's look at Exodus. Exodus, remember, we didn't look at this particularly, but this is the time when Moses understands that he would be that guy that God used. And so he goes to them. He sees a couple of Hebrews striving together, if you remember, chapter 2. And he goes and he tries to break up the fight. And Israel says, who are you, right? Who made you a king and a judge of us? And they ran him out of town. And Moses actually disappears into Midian for 40 years after that. And so the first thing you see in Exodus after when Moses comes on the scene is that his own people reject him. Interesting. Also a thing that we see about Moses is Pharaoh tries to kill him, right? How'd he do that? Remember all the children? How many years and younger? Two and under. Throw them in the river. Tried to kill them. And then Moses, protected by his mother, on the way to church tonight, my daughter asked me, how long did Moses have to stay in the river? I said, I don't know, but it wasn't long. Okay, so we have the leadership rejects. Satan tries to kill Moses by putting him by having him cast in the river, but he was protected by his mother in Egypt. Okay? Matthew 2. Matthew 2. If you're in Matthew, go to verse 1. The wise men come into Jerusalem or Judea. They're asking, where's the king? Herod, verse 3, heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so the news of a king being born troubled Herod. It troubled the Jews. Herod then tries to what? Kill the Savior. What did he do? Everybody under 2. Of course, the Lord was protected. Do you remember how? His parents brought him to Egypt. Verse 13. Departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, and Herod, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy it. So we have Exodus, Matthew 2. Remember what Isaiah 2 is about? Jesus, the promised king. The whole chapter deals with him being the promised king, but verses 20 and 21 in particular are very good. This is just the latter part of verse 21. For the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, referring to his kingship, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So Isaiah 2, Jesus, and by the way, you can see Jesus on every page of the book of Isaiah. Actually, every page of the Bible for that matter, but Isaiah 2, Jesus the prompt king. Pretty neat. We good there? Furiously writing. Okay, let's look at Leviticus. Remember Leviticus? Laws of holiness, right? Separation, sanctification, the holiness to the Lord, holy, those words over and over and over in Leviticus. The Levitical law, if you remember, as pertaining to Levi, right? So the law, we have Exodus giving the laws to all the people. Leviticus gives the laws and the rules to the priests. And so it's really their instruction. Holiness points to the Lord. We saw that in Leviticus 11 and verse number 45. Now, if you look in Matthew 3, we have John the Baptist coming. And his way, I didn't put it up there. Sorry. John the Baptist's way was holy. He was set apart. The word holy means set apart. Let me read you about John the Baptist and how set apart he was. He had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. If you dress that way and eat that way, you will be set apart. But he was different. He was different. And his message was repentance. So, again, holiness, turning to the Lord, all those things. In verse 7 through 10 of Matthew, John preaches particularly at the leadership of Israel. Verse number 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those are those religious leaders, come to his baptism, he said, the generation of vipers, who hath warned you to the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within your of Abraham to our father, saying to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's preaching that directly to the failure of leadership. And by the way, if you remember, Isaiah 3 is about the failure of the Jewish leadership. That's in the prophecy. And of course, John the Baptist pointed to Christ. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isaiah 3, we see Jesus the judge. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Awkward silence. insert awkward silence so you can write it all down. Okay, let's look at numbers. I gotta look at this screen for a minute so I don't have a crick in my neck, all right? Numbers. Remember the 40 years of wilderness journeyings of Israel that happened in the book of Numbers. They should have gone to the promised land. They didn't. And so God sentenced them to death in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone 20 years old and upward that died in the wilderness. The Bible says the children of Israel tempted God in the wilderness. And they did it over and over and over in the book of Numbers. So we see, and this is like our man's journey, God's journey, but we see the failure of man again and the mercy and provision of God in the wilderness. Matthew 4, do you remember anything about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness in Matthew 4. He was, after his baptism, he was immediately driven of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted 40 days. Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Matthew 4 verses 1 through 10 records those temptations. Jesus withstood temptation without sin, a provision for forgiveness through Christ. If the Lord would have sinned, the whole story is over, right? And of course he wouldn't have, he couldn't have. Then notice, again, the parallel in Isaiah 4. Jesus, the one who can wash away sin. There's got to be a title for that, but that's what I have. Notice in Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of breaking. So in Isaiah 4, Jesus is seen as the one who can wash away sin. We good? We got one more. Jamie warned me that we had 60 slides tonight. We're on like 58. Okay, we're nearly there. I'll give you mine if you need it, okay? Take a picture. It's on the internet forever, by the way. So, okay. All right, let's go Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy is that book of transition. Simply put, log in. You'll never forget that. Every time you read Deuteronomy now, you're going to go, oh, yep, this is their instruction before they go in. Transitioning from Moses to who? Any guesses? Joshua. Transitioning from, one leader to another, also transitioning from wandering in the wilderness to settling in the promised land, or rather it'd be conquering in the promised land. But we have a lot of transitions in Deuteronomy. We have the law again. Matthew 5, big transition in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls his disciples up to the top of the mount and preaches for three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read in the Gospels, you'll notice that his ministry shifts at that point and really starts to focus on disciples and, of course, the Jewish leadership that he's always sort of after. Of course, the Lord teaches his law, so it would have been all new law to them. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. And so it's not law again, but it's Jesus' law. And in Isaiah 5, we see Jesus the righteous. He's the law. Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. So in Isaiah 5 we see. Now, this continues, I know it does, till chapter 13, then it starts looking a little fuzzy, but I just wanted you to see the first five because it's the penitent, and I just find it interesting. So, you hold, don't you? Amen. All right. Let's pray, and we missed. Be sure and pray for Brother Don tomorrow. He's got a slew of appointments and probably have a lot of information thrown at him. And so be praying for Brother Don. And again, we print out those prayer lists. You write those names down. Praying for all that are dealing with things. Pray for our good thing to pray for this week. We have back to church. Everyone, we're trying to round everybody up and to be here Sunday. And then, of course, school is starting the following Monday. And so just be praying big time. So let's ask the Lord to bless, and we'll be out of here. Lord, we do thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your word, Lord. And we pray that we would be students of it, that we would learn it. And Lord, even on a Wednesday night when I'm not really preaching, it's just teaching, we're just trying to instruct and Lord, open up and help people to understand the book that they hold. I pray that it would be a help, that it would excite us for your word and help us to be prompted to study and not just to know it, but Lord, to live by it. We pray you'd be with us as we go this evening. Lord, bless. And we do pray you'd be with Don as he has a big day tomorrow. We just ask that he'd be able to sleep tonight, that he'd get some information tomorrow that would be helpful. And again, we pray you'd work all those things toward his healing. And we'll thank you for it ahead of time. Lord, we ask that you dismiss us now in your love. We ask in Jesus' name.